If you have a Bible
with you, please turn to the book of Acts,
chapter 7, starting at verse 54.
Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. We see a powerful response here today in this narrative of Stephen. Last week we looked at his words, and the power that was in them of remembering history and who they are and who they've been. And when confronted with this truth, well, we see their reaction. I want us to really take some time today to look at how Stephen suffered. Suffering is not something that we like. Well, no one does. But in our world today, in our culture, everything is turned towards the avoiding of any kind of suffering. We are very blessed that way. I mean, where else in the world, where else in time, has there ever been a situation like we have in not suffering? We have so much in medical care. We have so much in food. I've never really been hungry in my entire life, ever. I've never had a situation when there wasn't food where I was wondering. I've been close a couple times. I've told some stories along those lines, but not really. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. And then we get crises like this coronavirus stuff, and people worry and they're fearful, and there will be some suffering coming. Some people are going to grieve loved ones, grandfathers, grandmothers. It's going to happen. We know that. But we also know that around the world, well, our perspective is skewed when it comes to suffering. And Stephen here gives us a good, solid theology of suffering. We may balk at the words theology, and I pray that we don't, because when we have a good theology, our lives will reflect that. And we need to have a good theology of suffering, because that is the world we live in. No matter how we try to avoid it, we will suffer. There is suffering, and how we react to it is very important. It's interesting here when we start right in verse 54, when Stephen had given them this great message, the reaction was rage. When Stephen confronted them with who they are historically throughout time as rejectors of the good news, they were so angry. They heard these things. They were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. They just couldn't take it anymore. That is a normal reaction when people are confronted with what they don't want to hear. And we try to, again, gloss it over. But even today, in our world, if you say things that people are not liking, you will encounter rage. Just go online for a little bit. Go to some Facebook post that someone puts up. If someone dares to say something, it actually doesn't matter. Somebody's not going to like it. And somebody's going to be mad about it. That's how we are. And when people can be anonymous about it, it's even more. People get angry when they're confronted with what they don't want to hear. And for so many people, the gospel, who Jesus is not good news to them. It's not good news because it forces them to see who they are. And as much as they want to deny their consciences and harden their hearts, when they see this, when they hear these things, they will have rage. They are struck with fear. These people were confronted and they were fearful of change. They were fearful of control. Fear and control, fear and control, fear and control. It drives people. They want the status quo. They want to keep things as they are. Don't mess with what I got. And they had a hostile reaction. Their consciences are pricked, And they don't want to suffer the humiliation of admitting who they are. And it's led to a murderous rage. So what does Stephen tell us then in this kind of suffering, in this kind of reaction? Well, it starts off there in verse 55, the key. But he, full of the Spirit. Are you getting that phrase when we're going through Acts here? Heard that before? Full of the Spirit, full of the Spirit, be full of the Spirit. And this kind of full, it's something that other people are seeing. I can tell you, hey, I'm full of the Spirit. Okay, that's one thing. But when I can look at somebody else, or you can look at me, hopefully, and look at them and just see in their lives and know that is a person full of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. When people saw Stephen, they saw a man full of the Spirit. And we've talked about that already several times. What does that look like? You can look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all these sorts of things. And it was dripping off him. He was oozing God's Spirit. But we also see the Spirit of power in Stephen. In his boldness. His ability to say and be strong and be gentle at the same time. We use the word winsome, attractive. People want that. They like it. In crises, in times of trouble, in times of suffering, this feeling is all the more obvious. And perhaps, I think even more so. I think that God in His grace pours out more to His people when they need it. And when we're suffering, we're facing crisis, we need it. And so it becomes all the more obvious and all the more attractive to people. The question that we must face as we read things like this is this me? Is this us? Do people look at us and say, there is a person full of the Spirit? They may not be able to put a finger. They probably won't use those terms. But do they see that in us? Do they see that kind, gentle, attractive qualities that come out of God's Spirit being in us and going out through us? Gentleness, grace. Is our reputation formed by spiritual fruit? And when we fail, when we fall short, when we stumble, which we do, and people will turn a finger on us, are we willing to say, I'm sorry? That too is a person full of the Spirit. So it starts there for Stephen. They're enraged at him. I'm picturing screaming, yelling, anger. And then Stephen has a vision, a wonderful vision. Look at verse 55. But he, full of Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. Hand of God. In the midst of crisis, in the midst of, for Stephen, suffering, or suffering coming, he had a vision. And it wasn't, it's so fascinating of what God revealed to him. He revealed himself. He said, Stephen, here I am. Look at me. The glory of God. That's what enraptured Stephen when he had this peace upon his face. It wasn't because of he knew what would happen to them or anything like that, or any confidence in his friends were going to help him or anything. It was God. It was God himself. And Jesus standing there at his right hand looking at I have to maybe imagine Jesus saying, I'm here, Stephen. I'm here. And for Stephen to look up and see that gave him confidence, hope. This is a glorious God. This is a risen Savior and Lord. This was real. If there had been any doubts in Stephen's mind, he looked up and saw reality. And the thing is that vision, this reality that Stephen saw here in Acts chapter 7 is true right now. When you look up, you may not see the heavens parted, but it's nonetheless true for us right now. God's glory is true right now. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, arms open for you right now. Isn't that what Romans 8 tells us? This Jesus, who will condemn? Who is to? Nobody can. This Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us right now. That is reality. And in the midst of suffering, in the midst of crisis, that needs to be our vision. That has to be where we're looking. We don't get caught up in the problem. We see the solution. We see the ultimate solution. That's what drives us in times of crisis and persecution and suffering. It makes you think of Elisha in 2 Kings. When his servant was so worried, he looked out the window and saw armies surrounding them. And Elisha says to God, hey God, show him what's going on. And when he looked up, what did he see?
God's armies, as far as you can see, surrounding everything.
That is true. That is true.
Oh God, that you would open our eyes to what is true and real in our time of suffering. This is what we need. This is what the world needs. A vision of God and of his son Jesus. Oh, that we would have eyes to see.
Well, when they heard that, did they fall on their knees and praise to God? Did they really understand, finally, who they were and repent?
No, they did not. In fact, it made them madder.
In fact, they were so angry, they didn't want to hear it. They literally covered their ears. They were so worried that what they thought was blasphemy, that they didn't even want those words in their head. And so they covered their ears.
Sometimes, people just will not hear what they do not want to hear. And there's nothing we can do about it other than be faithful to what God has given us.
It may cause more anger. It may make things worse.
In our desire to keep the peace, we cannot control how other people react. And in this case here, for Stephen, it was just another step towards his death.
Again, this is so true today. It's amazing. I mean, seems like it's worse and worse and worse. I think about the willingness of people just to rip someone up and down because of a viewpoint. You know, politics on the left or the right or anywhere in between. We just feel that we're entitled to be able to cut people down and not even listen to what they're saying. I think in our discourse in our country, it was just a whole bunch of people with their fingers in their ears just saying what they want to say. Just this morning, I was kind of bored as I was eating my breakfast and thinking about things, and I got the WPR app on my phone. They had the British World Service on there, so I was just going to catch up on news. And they did a story about a man in Britain who was a notorious internet troll. I mean, terrible. Just mean, vile. His ire particularly went towards immigrants and people coming to his country. No logic. He was just so mean. Terrible. I can't even say the things he would put into print on internet about people. Is that vile? And his reporter said, hey, what's this guy like? He went to meet him. And the guy's unapologetic. Said, hey, this is how it is. And then there was one particular a woman who was had immigrated from Africa. And he had some particularly vile things to say about. And the reporter thought it'd be fun. Hey, let's have these two people meet each other. And they did. And it was very tense for a little bit. But an amazing thing happened. These two people who had every reason to hate each other because of what had been said and done, they just started to talk, and he heard her story. How she had had to live in a car and was trying to take care of her kids and was abused by a man that she thought was going to take care of them and had to leave him. And then this guy goes, oh, you know, I kind of understand that. I'm a single dad. Actually, I got to tell you, I lived in my car for a while too. And I'm just picturing them taking the fingers out of their ears for a moment and listening. That's what we need. You know, we in our people of faith, we say anything, holding to a biblical standard of morality of any kind. And people with their fingers in their ears, instead of asking about it or asking why or anything like that, they just say, oh, you hate people. You must hate me because of this. And you go, no, take your fingers out of your ears, please, let's talk. But we don't. And that's what happened here. They're in their rage to Stephen. They just, I can't take it anymore. People don't hear what they don't want to hear. And so they grabbed him. Again, just picture the scene. Grabbing this guy by his robes and just dragging him out of the city. This is what they wanted to do to Jesus. And now they're getting their chance. And they stoned him. We should not let that just go past us. To die by stoning. Picture a bunch of kids chucking rocks at a raccoon or something, right? It's not that. Taking rocks, big rocks. And each man would take off his coat as they did here and go get and find the biggest rock they could handle. And as this person is lying down in front of them, taking this rock above their heads and throwing it. And if they're lucky, it'll hit them in the head and they won't feel anymore. But here, we know that's not true. Because as they were stoning, as they were flinging rocks with intent to kill, Stephen, full of the Spirit, shows us the way.
Look what he says. Two things.
The first,
he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Those words say it all for Stephen. Where was his attention? Where was his concern? Where was his hope? It wasn't on anything around him.
His eyes were on Jesus.
Christians.
Christianity is about Jesus. That is our hope.
That's where we look when we're suffering.
And we will. Look to Jesus. He's there.
That was the vision he had.
I'm here. That is reality. You may not see it. You may not feel it. It's true. And the witness of the Spirit inside you will tell you that.
Stephen looked to Jesus. That was his confidence. He knew it. He said, okay.
Okay. Here I come, Lord. Take me. I'm ready.
This was the vision that he had of God that carried him through.
But then he does an amazing thing. So similar to our Lord and Savior. As the rocks are hitting him, bones breaking and cracking, waiting for the one that will end it for him, to lose consciousness and then continuing on until it's done. Before he took that last breath, he said, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. As much as I like to think in my 30 plus years of following the Lord, I have to ask myself, would I, could I do that? I hope. And this story, these words of God, force us to think and examine ourselves in this light. He said, as they were stoning him, he showed that he loved them. He loved these men who were intent on not just killing him, but making him suffer as he was killed in a brutal way. Stephen loved them. What else would motivate such an audacious request of God? Forgive them. Why? How could Stephen do that? Where does that come from? We know Stephen, full of the Spirit. That is where it comes from.
This vision of God, an understanding of who God is in his glory and of a risen Christ, so filled Stephen that nothing else mattered.
And he could say with love to the people who were killing him, oh God, please forgive them. Show them. I wonder if for some of those men that were there that day, God so moved their hearts. Well, we do know, in fact, that he did, don't we? There was a man there named Saul who witnessed this whole thing.
I have to believe that even as Saul goes, and we're going to see, goes on a murderous rampage, that in the back of his mind, that picture of Stephen saying, forgive them, was there. And when he was blinded, and God finally got a hold of him, he saw and understood. And then we see a beautiful thing that we can hope in, and that is a few small words. He fell asleep. Death was your victory. We fear death, but for us, for those who have bent to Jesus, who are full of the Spirit, death is peace. Most of the world doesn't look at death that way, of falling asleep. We can look forward to that.
I look forward to that day that no matter how death comes, and I'm not imagining that having rocks chucked at me is like laying in my bed falling asleep, but for Stephen, he knew and understood.
And he went to be with his Lord. For the Christian, there is no fear in any suffering, even in death.
This narrative, again, draws us in, focuses us, corrals us, drives us to think about these hard things. We have to think about, what does it mean to be full of the Spirit?
Am I full of the Spirit?
We often think of this idea of full of the Spirit and stuff of, you know, in preaching or in healing or supernatural works, speaking in tongues, experiences, all this kind of stuff. But there's a power in the fullness of the Spirit in suffering. In fact, Mr. Fernando in my commentary here says it well, and I'll just use his words. They're good. So he said that in thinking of fullness of Spirit in this supernatural way of tongues or miracles, such things. He said, this is certainly valid. Okay, that's fine. We must not forget that the Spirit's fullness is also given to us to prepare us for suffering, which is such an important part of the life of obedience. God is powerfully at work, both when the sun shines brightly and when the dark clouds loom over us. We must, therefore, develop a theology of the fullness of the Spirit in the darkness. Such a teaching is not easy to grasp in this sensual, hedonistic world,
which is afraid of suffering and does so much to avoid it. Yet the Bible tells us to anticipate suffering rather than avoid it. If we have a theology of the fullness of the Spirit in the darkness, we will eagerly seek the blessings we know God will give us through the darkness. That's crazy. To think of suffering in that way. To know that there's suffering. We know we will. I'm not saying to be a masochist and, you know, go out and seek it. But what are you going to do when it does come? When you can't avoid it and it's going to be there? A little thing like a coronavirus or a cancer, a death, losing of a job. When these things of suffering that are real, can we look at them and say, oh, what is God going to do? Lord, give me strength to get through it. Yes, but show me you. Show me like you showed Stephen. I want to see you in this. And there's a reality that we see God in a way that we cannot in any other way. And that is through suffering. There have been some times of suffering in my life that I would not wish on anyone. I imagine and remember when my father died. I was 26. Too young. My dad was too young. It hurt so bad. And I cried out to God then like I never had before. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I think of my life with Sherry. 20 years coming here. 20 years. The old joke of, you know, been married 20 years. 8 or 9 of them have been really good. I would say 20 have been married. But there's been suffering. We've struggled at times. We've really struggled a few times. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. Kept seeing God in a way that we never would have before. There is a great truth in suffering that we can see that we would not see any other way. I want to give you, to end here, a contrast of suffering. In two poems of facing death, as Stephen did. The first is by the poet Dylan Thomas. You may have heard it before. His poem, Do Not Go Gentle Into That Good Night. And his words go like this. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage against the dying of the light. The wise men at their end know dark is right because their words had forked no lightning. They do not go gentle into that good night. Good men, the last wave by, crying how bright their frail deeds might have danced in a green bay. Rage against the dying of the light. Wild men who caught and sang the sun in flight and learned too late. They grieved it on its way. Do not go gentle into that good night. Grave men near death, who see with blinding sight, blind eyes could blaze like meteors and be gay. Rage against the dying of the light. And you, my father, there on the sad height, curse, bless me now with your fierce tears, I pray. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage against the dying of the light. That is one way that people face death, shaking their fists, rage. The second poem is by a man, a Presbyterian missionary named E.H. Hamilton, who had learned the death, the martyrdom of a friend of his in China. And when he had this news of the sacrifice his friend made, he wrote these words. Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace? The strife and strain of life? To cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face? To hear His welcome? And to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart? Brief darkness, light? Oh, heaven's art? A wound of His, a counterpart? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To enter into heaven's rest and yet to serve the master blessed from service good to service best? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not? Baptize with blood a stony plot till soul shall blossom from the spot? Afraid of that? The inspiration for these words came as this missionary's death was recounted by a young Chinese girl. For what happened was, he was accosted by bandits in China. And they had him on the ground. They pointed a gun at him. And they said, are you afraid? He said, no. If you shoot,
I go straight to heaven. And later when they found him, they had cut off his head. Afraid of what? Of that? No. We are not afraid. Stephen was not. And he showed us, as does his missionary, as men and women and children throughout the ages have shown us that we do not need to be afraid. And in fact, we can embrace it and know God more and deeper. And I pray that for us, that we would not be afraid. Let's stand together and we will sing a final song together.